lift praises to the name of God. Bless God's name forever. How great is our God. From generation to generation, we will sing your praises and speak of your goodness. Great is our God and worthy of praise. God, you are just and kind in all your doings. Great is our God and worthy of praise. God, you watch over us in love and hear the desperate cries of those who call to you. How great is our God! How great is our God! Bless God's name forever. Will you pray with me? God of faithful surprises, throughout the ages you have made known your love and power in unexpected ways and places. May we daily perceive the joy and wonder of your abiding presence and offer our lives in gratitude for our redemption. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
My friends, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we say we are without sin, we are deceived, and the truth is not with us. And so we go through the movements of confession, not only by ourselves, but as a community, as our actions do affect one another. And so I want to invite you into the prayer for confession together. Let us pray. God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we barely remember all that has gone before. Our memories of former glory are filtered through so many experiences, through joy and through pain. Our today is blurred by our anxieties and our fears, and we cannot always see what you are doing in our midst. Forgive our short-sightedness. Forgive our focus on a misremembered history. Forgive our reluctance to embrace what you are bringing to life among us. Will you join me in entering a time of silent confession? My friends, I know you hear the good news, but hear it again. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
I want to invite you to pass that peace of Christ as forgiven and reconciled children of God. All right, my friends, as carefully and cautiously as you can, I want to invite you back to your chairs. If you would start making your way back to your chairs after that last hug. All right, we're getting there. And I want to invite all the children. Are there any children in the house down for a time for young disciples? Go ahead and come on down.
I'm so glad to hear that. Well, we're going to talk about something a little different today, but it has something to do with money. Oh, it's all been collected. Yay, it's empty. We're going to fill it up, aren't we? All right, so I know it's probably already been explained to you, but let's go over it again, maybe for the big people. So what are we collecting these coins for? Ooh, yes, sir. For the laundry thingy, the laundromat. Yeah, there you go. Have any of you ever been to the laundromat? A lot of people go to the laundromat. And I know one person, Miss Shirley, she has to take her big king bedspread to the laundromat because it won't fit in her washing machine. Her sweet dog, he sometimes has an accident on her head. And then I know when I was first in college, I went to a school in Waxahachie. It was very old. The dormitory was very old. We had no laundry facilities, but fortunately, across the street was a laundromat, so I had to take my laundry over there. And in those days, I think it took maybe 2 quarters to do my laundry. Yeah, 2 quarters. Mm-hmm. You put the little quarters in the little hole, and then you go, and it starts the washer. But then after you wash it, what do you have to do with the laundry? You have to put it in the dryer. Okay, I wish you guys could hear them. He said you have to carry it then carefully so it doesn't touch the ground and get dirty. So yeah, it's a chore to have to go to the laundromat, but for some folks it's their only way, then they can get their clothes clean. How many of you like having clean clothes? I think most of us prefer to be clean instead of dirty all the time, although sometimes it's fun to get dirty. True, yeah. Yeah. How do you get dirty, Elle? Do you ever get dirty?
I play in the pool.
Play in the pool? Oh, it could be dirtier places to play, but yeah. Yes?
At the beach, I always, my parents bury me.
Bury you? Yeah, that could be dirty. Splashing in the mud. Forgot what you were gonna say. Okay.
Making a mess with glue.
Okay. Two Eleanors. Okay. I'm sorry. I get you confused, and that's not a nice thing. David, did you want to say something? Oh. Well, there you are. Shout out. A shout out. So we are collecting these coins so that there are people who don't have washers and dryers in their own homes. Then they can go to the laundromat, and it'll help them a little bit. But more importantly, it will show them that people care. It would be like if you were... Oh, I don't know. What would it be like if you were someplace and somebody came up and just gave you a flower? For no reason. They just gave you a flower. How would that make you feel? Happy, sure. And so this is just one way to show Christian love to other people and to let them know that Jesus loves them. Just a little bit, maybe just a quarter. Oh, by the way, I did look it up, and it takes up to 8 quarters. Oh, yeah, 8 quarters to wash 1 load of clothes. $2. I know. That's cheap, right? That's a cheap laundromat. It's expensive? Well, I read where at some places it's even $8. I know, that's crazy. But anyway, so what I want to do now is hand you your cans, but I want you to stay here and then all at once go out and be really noisy, okay? Eleanor? Oh, call her L. Okay. Okay. Who's this one? Here you go. David. Hi. The little guy want one? Thank you. Okay. Now, I want you right now, where you are, there's nothing in there, right? We can't make noise. So let's get out there, guys, and get something to make noise with. Thank you.
back. Come on back, y'all. Shake them up. Try not to spill them. Let's put them right here. Y'all ready? We'll put them right here. That's amazing. That's awesome.
So much.
All right, hey, let me have your attention just for one moment, and then you don't have to ever talk to me today again, okay? Let's put our hands together. We're going to bless these offerings. Are you ready? Dear God, we ask you to bless our offerings. Make them be gifts for others. Amen. All right, y'all. Now you see Miss Christy back there. She's going to take you back to Children's Church.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke 20, 27, verse 38. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so, in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Somehow that's funny. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to whom all of them are alive. This is the word of God.
Friends, when I'm in a good mood and I feel rested, it's easier for me to admit something. I'm in a good mood. I feel fairly rested, so I'm going to go ahead and admit it to you at this moment. I love officiating wedding ceremonies. I love officiating wedding ceremonies. Ask me at any other time, though, and I will deny it, right? I will rant about dense grooms and groomsmen. I will complain about maids of honor, especially that one maid of honor who pushed me out of the picture scene right as I was saying, take your first kiss, to a couple I had just married. Now, quietly though, and reluctantly, I will admit, I love officiating wedding ceremonies. I love the liturgy. Our traditional liturgy that's associated with the wedding ceremony. My favorite part is what we call the declaration of intent. It's an important part of the ceremony because it's always good to know why you are where you are, okay? So the declaration of intent, simply stated, is basically like, you are here, you're about to get married, do you know that? Do you wish to proceed, right? Now, an overlooked element about this part of the ceremony is that it involves the community. It involves everyone who has gathered. And it goes something like this. The marriage of so-and-so unites their families, and they ask for your blessing. So at this point, I would usually look up to those who are gathered, the community, and I want us to act this out, right? And line by line, I would say this, repeat after me. We rejoice in your union. And we pray God's blessing upon you. Now, I once had an uncle in a family during a dress rehearsal stand up and yell, "I object!" right at that moment. We all stood around speechless until he apologized, said he was joking, and then he sat down. I gathered by the silence, actually, when this happened, that the family was anxious when this uncle was around, right? So we proceeded with caution. But crazy uncles, right? Some of those things ring true for a reason. The point is that this part of the ceremony captures a dynamic. And the dynamic it captures is also present in our scripture reading today. See, when we enter marriage, formed by the worlds we know, right? We all are living our own life. We all are made up of a particular way by our experiences. So when the worlds we know collide, and I don't think that's too strong of a word to use in the context of marriage, the declaration of intent captures this dynamic of these worlds colliding, so we better be ready for a new world, right? There's a new world that's going to happen. Now, we can choose to live in resistance of this new world. We can rely on the old paradigms of the world we knew. We can settle for comfort. We can settle for old certainties. We can do all of those things. We may not be married very long if we do those things. Or we can spend our marriages practicing receptivity. Receptivity helps us grow together. We grow together toward a world we cannot know. We change. We learn to trust. Now, the only certainty that marriage affords us, we will not be who we were before. Old ways of being are no longer useful to us. A new world awaits, and it requires our attention. It requires our undivided attention and participation. Now, for the Sadducees in the scripture, they did not care, or they did not want, a new world. The old one suited their needs well enough. And we'll find out real quickly why. You see, the Sadducees, if you don't know, are or were a Jewish sect, right? Now, we tend to think of all the Jews in these stories as if they all believed the same thing. That's like saying all Christians today believe the same thing, right? That's like saying everyone in this room actually believes all the same things. You're laughing because, and this is a news flash if you don't know this, we don't. Now, our scripture states one key difference for the Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And that key difference sets the scene for this hypothetical that they lay out for Jesus. And it's a rhetorical trap. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So why are they interested in this scenario in which a woman has to marry and who she belongs to in heaven, which can only happen by what? Of which they don't believe in, right? The question was about a very intense debate that the Jews were having with one another about the resurrection. And I think the key here was to figure out, what would Jesus do with this? What side of this debate would he take? They wanted to corner him. Now, understanding who the Sadducees were, I think, may help us understand Jesus' response a little better. The Sadducees were aristocrats. They received help from Roman rule because of their wealthy status, and they were a small subset of Jews that essentially represented fringe views of Judaism. For example, they were not waiting for a Messiah, right? We also tend to think that all Jews were waiting for a Messiah. Sadducees were not. Their lives were good, right? There was no need to rock the boat with one of those Messiah figures. They did not believe in the resurrection. They liked their station in this life. There was no need to go overboard with change or anything that would threaten their status. So basing their question on a law from the book of Leviticus, you can look it up, they painted, and I'm glad you all laughed when the scripture was being read, because I actually think it's kind of a comical scenario, right? Kind of like those daytime novellas as the world turns, you know, in this. But would Jesus dismiss the law outright? Would he conclude, as the Sadducees had, that the resurrection is far too messy of a concept to hold? Better just to not believe it. And instead, Jesus does something surprising. He describes the resurrection. And in the process, the Sadducees' motivations for resistance become a little clearer. You see, they have now in their lives an accumulation of wealth. They have the social capital from their stations in life, and yet none of those things govern or give meaning to a resurrected life. You see, the resurrection means change. The Sadducees did not want change. Jesus' response causes them to rethink their approach. Now, one troubling question that I think arises from these scriptures, at least for me, and I'm going to project it onto you all for just a moment, is do our relationships in this life, do they just not matter? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think that's what Jesus is actually doubling down on at all. The stark reality of our lives now is that they end. They must end, because the resurrection raises us into a new life. You see, resurrection is not continuation. See the difference? If it were, resurrection could not actually change us. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you may know this verse, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise incorruptible. Resurrection will change us. A resurrected life is a new life. Not to the exclusion of the experiences that we've had, but to the incorporation of those experiences in a whole new way, to a new world that we could have only guessed at before. And in that age, as Jesus puts it, there is no death. The Spirit of God sparks life. The Spirit of God perpetuates and sustains us. And the governing dynamics of the lives we knew simply do not govern the life to come. Now, the Sadducees did not want change, and their reluctance to change made them dismissive. They wanted the world they knew. They favored the old certainties they had. But like a marriage, they would miss sharing life-giving experiences with others because of their resistance. Their resistance, though, is not alien to us. I think we know this tension well, because we are always formed by the worlds that we know. That's just true. So we too may choose to feed currents of resistance. We can choose old comforts and certainties. We can, and we can stay exactly as we are. No resurrection, no new life necessary. But we can also make a different choice right now. We can choose to support and walk alongside one another toward a world that we cannot know. And like marriage, new life and the resurrection is a shared experience. We can choose to let go of the world we knew so that we love better in the world that we are now sharing. Now, I had the pleasure of walking alongside a couple recently. They were getting married. The bride was bringing two children from an earlier marriage to the new union, and I had provided the couple the stock wording for the communal declaration of intent. And the couple kept the wording, but they insisted that we add an entirely new section that would be exclusive to the kids that were joining this union as well. And they were daughters. They chose to write this section themselves to their bonus dad, as they called him. And I want to read you what they wrote and what they said at the ceremony. We promise to embrace you as a new and important part of our family. We will respect you, cherish our time together, and be there for you as we know you will be there for us. We love you. There wasn't a dry eye in the house. Did I mention that I love doing wedding ceremonies? Vow renewals will do just fine as well. So we are always formed by the worlds we know. We can resist the newness life brings. We can rely on old paradigms of the world we knew. We can choose comfort and certainty, or we can receive the gift of growing together. Our receptivity will form us for the world we cannot know fully yet, but beckons to us now. The only certainty that resurrection affords us, we will not be who we were before. And that can be scary. Old ways of being are no longer helpful. A new world awaits, and it requires our undivided attention and participation in the world that we share, that God is calling into existence. Now, the conservative spirit in me has always made me sympathetic to what I would call permanence. I wanted my grandparents to last forever. I want my parents to last forever. I want Jeannie to last forever. I want my children to last forever. I want most of you to last forever. Just so this goes on record, it's a joke. I want all of y'all to last forever. I do not think it's a spiritual failure to feel these things. J.R.R. Tolkien, the writer of Lord of the Rings, he once wrote to his son during World War II. He said, "Let us both take heart of hope and of faith. The link between us is not only perishable flesh, it must have something of eternity about it." He said, "There is a place called heaven where the good here unfinished is completed, where the stories unwritten and the hopes unfulfilled are continued." And then he finishes, "We may laugh together yet." The world we know, the worlds we knew, won't define the laughter that awaits. But the laughter that awaits can help shape the worlds we share right now. The question for us, how does practicing receptivity look in our lives? Does it feel like setting aside time to share stories with one another? Understanding the worlds we knew so that we can better understand the worlds that we are sharing now. We're doing this after service today. I want to invite you to it. We'll also do it on November 30th. Does receptivity look like the words from our communal declaration of intent, telling someone you know, and let's just repeat it together, "I am happy we are together. May God bless this time we share." And when necessary, my friends, use words, right? You don't have to repeat that. Does receptivity lie in how we handle disagreements or critique? Looking first for what others are offering rather than what we want to see from them. But we can be rest assured, resurrection offers only one certainty. We will not be who we were before. And the faithful among us will whisper, "Thank God." Or, "Amen." May God open our hearts to what it means to share lives of receptivity. Let's pray. Holy and living God, you are moving within us, around us, despite us right now, Lord. And I pray that you open our hearts to your movement, however it reaches us, through the lives of strangers, through the lives of friends or family. Lord, open our hearts so that we better receive your presence wherever it may strike us. And may we be shaped for the laughter to come. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.